Especially for specialists from the National Security Agency who were very talented at intercept. We intercepted everything. When I say we, I mean them. So I'll try to say them. When they intercepted all this stuff, they relayed it back to the DEFSMAC Center, which is on the same floor that the weather section was. And we would go down and listen to it, and they had earphones you could put on, and the translators were telling you what they were saying back and forth. In 1967, when this happened, it erased all doubt in my mind that we would ever, under any circumstances, have a thermonuclear war in the Middle East. I have been certain ever since, and I've had very good reasons. The first and foremost reason is because when God does things, He uses the earth. Now, that wasn't my choice, it was God's choice. He made the earth and He uses it to accomplish His purposes of judgment upon whoever He wants to judge in whatever way He wants to judge. And He used it to break up the fountains of the great deep. And I told people there were springs down there based on what the Bible said, not based on what science had discovered. About 6 months later, they came up and discovered there were massive numbers of them. And as they explored further, the whole ocean floor is lined with them along those cracks. And they're springs. And I told people they were meteoric water. And from the scriptures, I looked at them, I studied them, and I said, when God created this, He left some meteoric water down there. And that's what's coming up. Because it's pure. It's meteoric water. And God made meteors, God made asteroids, God made everything. Now my joy in what I do has been in, not that I ever doubted, well, my carnal man doubts God all the time. But not that I ever doubted God. I just love finding out what He did. And it gives me a great deal of pleasure. So, the reason that I know that we're not going to have a war is because we knew it in the National Security Agency. You would never get anybody in the agency to go on a program and say, you don't have to worry about thermonuclear energy. You don't have to worry about nukes. Never. You've never heard it. And the reason is we use that to get money from the public. And when I say we, I include myself because I don't want to have a guilt trip by just blaming them. The analysts did it. I did it. The higher-ups forced us to do it, and we did it. We would put in situations, and they would send it back to us. I'd be given a pile of material. They'd send it back. They'd say, Mac, you need to hike this up some. And I said, well, this is just the way it is. And I was working with reports. Some of them were only 50% reliable. Some of them 20. Some of them 90. I got one, a couple, about 100% reliable, and I couldn't believe it. But in any case, we were making these decisions, and we could do it. And if that's what they wanted, so we gave them what they wanted. But I'm going to tell you something about those Arabs that I learned living among them. I want to talk about ISIS. They're directly kin to the devil, I'm sure. I mean, they're demon-possessed. Amen. And they are absolutely horrible, ungodly, unspeakable people. But they're not crazy. The children of this world, the children of darkness in this world, the scripture says, are wiser than the children of light. And it's not talking about spiritual things. It's talking about secular things and how to deal with other people. Those Iranian negotiators over there are making our negotiators look like idiots. But the truth of the matter is, our negotiators, I'm not even sure they know the Lord. So we're caught up in a society that's almost unbelievable. And I spend my time just unbelievable. Now, God has, is, and will cause tribulation, chaos, phenomenons. That's a big long word, but I had to make it long. I couldn't just say phenomena because phenomena is singular and this is plural. When you talk about that colossa, and when you talk about the ocean floor breaking up, and when you talk about God saying, I will destroy man with the earth, and when you talk about God putting a fault line on both sides of the Jordan River Valley and opening it up to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it's God's way to do it. He doesn't have to do that. He could just spit on it and destroy it. But it finally gets down to the point where you realize that God has absolutely all control. And what you need to do is just sit back, enjoy this life. And I'm trying to tell you some things that I know are true that will give you some comfort. You'd be surprised how many people and how many calls I get and ask me, why don't you believe they're going to use thermonuclear weapons? And I've got it stored up here, and I tell them. And after it's all over, they say, well, I never thought of it that way. Well, what I tell them is God's going to do it. I give them the scriptures, and then I tell them what he's already done to make sure that we know that he's going to do that all by himself. But virtually every case, they stop and think about it. Well, what I'm waiting for right now is the sixth seal to open it, and I'm waiting for trumpet seven to go up. Now, when that sixth seal is open, I'm certain that that is a preview of the entire tribulation period. But even if that happened to be wrong, if I just took that one scripture, that's the first earthquake in the book of Revelation, and it is a jim dandy, but the last one is greater. Look what happens. God does that. God does that. When I get over to Revelation 11:18, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and they should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great, to destroy them which destroy the earth. How many times have you heard that? How many times have I probably bored you stiff with it? But when you think you've learned everything about these scriptures, suddenly some other things begin to dawn on you, and you begin to learn some more. Isaiah indicated it would be precept by precept, line by line, verse by verse. And that's the way you learn the Word of God. And you ask God to help you to understand it. You ask God to help you to do His will, to do it according to the way He's leading. A preacher does that, but we all should do that. Now, in Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, I'm going to start on this, and I'm going to be talking about this for a while because it eventually leads into the two witnesses and a lot of things I've learned during the time that I studied that about the two witnesses and what the two witnesses, what they believe the two witnesses were in the Old Testament. What did they think they were? Who did they decide these might be? Joshua, the high prince. This one over here might be this one. Zerubbabel might be a type of Christ. And they would go through, not of Christ, but of Messiah. And they would go through and study and study and study and study and study. I taught this a long time ago here. And when I did, you all seemed to like it. And I put it, and I taught a lot of other people about it. So I want to go through this. I'll go as far as I can. Then wherever I finish, I'm going to take up because we're headed for this time. We're headed for the time of the two prophets. And in our day and time, I think we can identify their characteristics. I have no idea who they are. But I will tell you this. God knows. And they represent something. I believe they are two flesh and blood men. But I also believe that they represent the church, one of them, and I believe the other one represents Israel. When you think of Moses, you think of Israel, because Moses was their leader. And Moses is greatly revered among them. I think one of them. He isn't Moses reincarnated. He isn't Moses come back to life. But I believe he preaches in the spirit of Moses that God leads him to preach in, and he leads him to preach like Moses did. Not the exact doctrine, but he's going to preach that. And he's going to preach it in the Negev wilderness, and he's going to preach it to the 144,000 witnesses, and they will understand who this man might be or could be. And the other one, John the Baptist, he said that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Well, they were. And John the Baptist, I was taught by others, and I believe it, was a transition figure between the Old and New Testaments. He prepared the material that Christ called out. I'm firmly convinced of it. And I believe he's the link of the New Testament church, because Jesus called the material out of what God sent John to prepare, and John and Jesus called it out. But the other one is, I believe that he preaches in the spirit of John the Baptist. And I preach that I believe that John the Baptist represented the prophet Zechariah. And I believe that they are the two witnesses. Now, we're going to find out pretty soon one way or the other. So it's no big deal what we believe on it in any great detail. But I think that that's exactly what we're looking for. And I think when that vial is open, that sixth seal is opened, that we're going to start learning a lot of things, and we're going to get a lot of answers to our questions as God fulfills these prophecies, just like they should be fulfilled. While in sometimes we think we understand, but sometimes we don't. Now, he noticed that he says, he shall bring forth the headstone, that's the cornerstone of the building, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The book of Zechariah is called God Remembers. That was what they called it. They actually called it God Remembers. And it's what Zechariah's name means. God remembers. God remembered his covenant. And when he wrote the book of Zechariah, it was the last Old Testament book written. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what he was going to do. I do not pretend to know exactly if everything I present is perfectly correct. But I do know that Zerubbabel had a signet on his hand. And he had a signet, and it was a king's signet. We'll talk about it in a few minutes in Haggai. And Zerubbabel could take, he was given the king's signet, and he could take that seal and seal covenants. And the Lord of hosts told him he could have the signet. So Zerubbabel is a very important figure. Now, I'll tell you later on how I think he represents. But I will tell you that there is a very significant thing about Zerubbabel. You know how you go down this lineage, in the genealogy? Start way up here and you start with Adam. Start with Eve. You go all the way back up the top. And you go all the way down, and it keep branching out, branching out, branching out, branching out, branching out, branching out. When you get down to Zerubbabel, there are two branches coming out of him. And those two branches our Mary's genealogy and Joseph's genealogy. God does a lot of things that are figurative. I heard a man say one time, and I agree with it. He said, always interpret the Bible literally. And he says, if you work on it and work on it and pray and work on it and pray and you still don't know what it is, consider that it might be figurative. I think that's good advice. I've tried to take it. And these things are so interesting. So what is he crying out? What is this headstone crying out? Grace, grace. And how were we sure in the New Testament that grace meant we weren't going to ever be forsaken? And that grace meant now you're set free to do it the way I said to do it. And I've even given you a way to ask for forgiveness when you fail. I think that's what this is. And I think from the very beginning, and I agree with Leonard 100% on this, when Adam and Eve sinned, grace, grace was offered. He had to teach them how sinful they were. And he's a perfect teacher. But they weren't perfect people. Some people never got the message. But Adam and Eve were saved by grace. They were saved by what God said and what God told them. And they told their children. And what has been the result of this all the way down? Here we are. But all of this is by God's grace. So I'm going to be talking about this. And now the prophets in the days of Zechariah, the last Old Testament book, were Zechariah, Haggai, and Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the governor. So I rely very heavily on Haggai and on Zechariah for the interpretation of this book. I will tell you that when I go through it this time, I'm going to go back and I'm going to take a closer look at Lydell and Scott. I'm going to take a closer look at Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I'm going to take a lot of look at the English, at the Greek, the Hebrew. I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to see, did I teach it right? And I tried to be as general as I could because I didn't try to overteach my knowledge. And then I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say, when I taught this the first time, I said this, and I should have said this. But I believe that the outline that I've got is correct. Now in Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Here's the governor. Here's the ruler. Here's the one that has two branches coming out of him, one into Mary's and one into Joseph's. That's not by chance. He says, and he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, man's might. Armies is what he's talking about. Nor by power, man's. And you don't have to understand Hebrew to understand this. He says, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I mean, this is pretty strong stuff here. He said, look, you're going to have to learn to trust me. He said, you're going to have to quit trusting Egypt. You're going to have to quit trusting the others to bail you out. He said, I am the Lord of hosts and I am your God, and you will do it by my spirit. And that's what he says. This is either a delivered message or I'm just going to tell you. He says, the word is from God and it's by my spirit. He says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" He's talking about an obstacle. A lot of these Old Testament scriptures, they talk about the obstacle that's currently being faced. And then they relate that later on in the prophecy to the obstacles that we're facing today. I owe it to you to tell you the things about this great mountain that we're facing, that God has the same identical message for us, and there are assurances he gives us that a lot of these things, these freakish preachers, they call themselves preachers on television, are telling people, are leading them down a false path that's going to be devastating to them, and they're believing them. Well, the obstacle in Zerubbabel's day was they were having a hard time getting the temple built. And the reason they were having a hard time is because they wanted to build their own homes first. What would you call that? And look, not only on the things of others, not only on your own things, but on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus have on his mind all the time? Pleasing his Father. The office of the Father. What he had been sent to fulfill. That's what he was interested in. But they were going back and they had beautiful homes. Now I want you to think about something. I'm living over there in a beautiful parsonage. I love it. I know where some of you all are living. You love it. But how much does God, pleasing God, mean to you? You think I'm going to burst out here and tell you what you ought to do? Do I really have to? Doesn't he fulfill the office of the Holy Spirit? You say, but we want to know what you think. You don't need to know what I think. You need to know what the Scripture says. The only way you're going to find out is to study it. That's why we started this school. That's why we're so interested in it. I don't think God's going to ask you to give up your house. I don't think he's going to ask you to give up your swimming pool. I don't know. But make sure that serving God on the other side of the balance outweighs serving mammon. And it's something that I think about all the time. I have been guilty of it. I still feel guilty of it. But I know one thing. The answer is the Word of God. All three of us preachers have helped each other. We've helped each other look at ourselves. And I think, well, in my case, I know. Sometimes the Spirit comes to me and says, "Thou art the man." And it hurts. But it took that to get David to turn around, and David was a man after God's own heart. Being a church member is a wonderful privilege. Amen. A marvelous privilege. An inheritance privilege. And here we are. And now I want you to notice what he said to Haggai. "Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth." Not thermonuclear weapons. I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I've heard these preachers on television say, well, God will use the earth to do it, and so it will be man shaking the earth. I've heard him say it. Friend, God is going to shake the earth, and these atomic weapons that we have, they're not even going to be unleashed. So how in heaven's name are you going to say that that's man shaking the earth? "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth." That's pretty plain. He said, "I will destroy them with the earth." That's pretty plain. He told Sodom and Gomorrah what he was going to do, and he did it. You say, well, if you didn't know how he was going to do it, would you still believe it? Amen, amen, amen. But I thank God I know this. Maybe because I've got weak faith, he just let me know it. He says, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will overthrow the throne of kings. We're not going to wipe everybody out on this earth with thermonuclear weapons. And I will destroy the strength of those kingdoms of the heathen. I will. Who is I will? He's Ego Eimi. He's the Ancient of Days. He's Jesus Christ. And I will overthrow the chariots. Now, if he had said, I will overthrow the tanks, you know that they would have thrown him out on his backside in the sands because they'd want to know what a tank was. And those that ride in them, he said, whoever's coming against us that are bringing weapons of war and riding in them, he said, they're in big trouble. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. That's your northern connection. That's what's forming up there right now. That's what's forming. A link all the way from Iran, across Iraq, across Syria, across Lebanon and Hezbollah. The Antichrist is going to arise out of that mess, but he's going to arise out of the Syrian portion of it. And he's going to be able to consolidate them. You say, I don't see how it could happen in heaven's name. I'm telling you, I don't either. I lived among them. I know them. I know how they think. I know the differences in their religion. I don't either. Then why do you believe it? Because God, in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, makes it very clear that he himself is going to put it in their hearts, and they are going to do it. You say, well, what does that mean? God's in control. Amen. Now, what have I learned in the 40 years I've been here? God's in control. What has it taught me? Whatever God says, I believe. You say, what if you don't ever understand how he does it? Man, that's stuff I don't understand. I don't understand how he turned water into wine, but I believe it. I don't understand how he parted the waters of the Red Sea, but I believe it. I don't have to understand it to believe it. And if God wants me to understand how it, I do it. And I've done that for 40 years. And I've tried to tell as many people on this planet as I possibly could. And I have preached this consistently everywhere I've been. And I keep putting that I in there. I don't mean to do that. He has had me preach this everywhere I've been. I can't take any credit for it. I don't expect a pat on the back for it. I don't expect a reward for it. I did it because he's my God. And he converted me. He made me see who he was. And he made me see what I am. And so now life for me is very simple. I'm like Leonard. If God says it, I believe it. If God says it, I believe it. If it contradicts a hair lip, I believe it. He says, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and then they ride, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Man, you're going to have those 10 toes roaring down in there. You're going to have the 10 horns, same thing. And they're going to be the biggest snarl of the best mess you ever saw. But God's going to hold that wet clay and the iron together long enough. He'll put it in their hearts. And when they get down to Armageddon, they're mincemeat. God's going to turn them into mincemeat. And if you think that thing you saw over there that was so horrible and it was just... I prayed for the folks of those people that were in that plane. I know it's killing them. And you look down on that valley and there's nothing left but toenails, fingernails, sometimes not even that. I think that's what Armageddon's going to be like. And when God gets through with them, the buzzards up there, they won't have to peck into the flesh. The flesh is going to be scattered all over the place. It's a horrible thing. And listen, you don't have to. All you have to understand is God is in control. And when he tells you something, believe it. And I do not believe we're going to have a thermonuclear war. How certain of you are? Well, I'm telling you this and I'm certain of it in my heart, so I'm not afraid of all this mess. And I don't care when I leave. If I stay here, I'll still be here from the first of the week to the seventh trumpet, and that is not the wrath of God. So you say, well, what if you die? Hallelujah. Now, I'm telling you this because a lot of young people, the children come to church here, they have young children. And when I was like those young children, you know, most of the time they don't even know what we're talking about if you want to know the truth. But when they get up to be teenagers and we got young families in this church and they're the age of Sharla and they have children and it just, they don't want to go. I understand. When I was a teenager, I did not want the Lord to come. You say, why not? Unbelief? No, not unbelief. But serving mammon and loving this world so much that I didn't want to go to heaven until I got to be an old man. You know what? Well, you know why that was true? It was true because I never got to know Jesus like I should have. I wasn't taught. And when God called me to preach, here I am, a missionary Baptist, and here's what I could say. I believe in salvation by grace, the care of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. Lord's Supper serves as a closed door to the church, and the church is local and visible. Hooray! I could say it just like that. You say, did you mean it in your heart? I didn't even know what it meant in heart. I just thought I did. If you love the Lord, you're going to realize he's got all power in heaven and earth. He said so. You're going to realize that he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he told you what to do. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age, the world. Amen, he said. He amened it. So, what was I thinking when I said, I believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, Lord's Supper is a closed door, and it's the church is local and visible. I believe that we should practice the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance. I believe we should do all the things, baptism and everything, by the will of the Holy Spirit. Just words. Just words. That's what I loved about your husband, Shirley. They weren't just words to him. They weren't just words to him. He was a quiet man, but they weren't words to him. He believed that. Well, I was a typical seminary-trained preacher. And I came up here thinking I knew a lot. But when I came up here, I was called of God, believe it or not. And I wasn't stupid enough to believe that when I came across something in the Bible I didn't understand, I needed to understand it. And I began to study. I did everything I knew how to understand as much as I could. Kenneth was with me. He was my right-hand man. We learned together. We went to the seminary together for a while. Then I met Leonard down in Texas. It was God's will that Leonard come up here. And Leonard came up here, and I learned some things about Leonard, from Leonard, about those names. I should have learned them a long time ago. That's why God sent him up here. One of the reasons. And now I've understood those. And he's understanding some more, and I'm understanding some more. And we are getting to know Jesus better. And then we're trying to pass it on to you. And we're trying to assure you, this is the right church. This is the way God meant for every church to be. And why are so many people bailing out? It really isn't unbelief. It's they don't want to hear this anymore. Some of them are leaving because of unbelief, but some of them aren't. I thank God my only job, my only responsibility is to preach the word, preach the truth, preach the truth, and preach it in spirit, and let God have his way in my heart to understand the things that I ask him to help me understand. Now he says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee. Will I? He said, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel? Will I take thee? That's interesting, isn't it? Why didn't he say, I will? Why is it reversed? Will I take thee, O Zerubbabel? You know what? God took me. Oh, I'm not Zerubbabel. I'm an unprofitable servant. But God took me. I didn't choose this. God chose it for me. And I could have turned it down. But God chose me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing this. There's a lot more pleasant things to do than this. I thought I was wrong. This is the most pleasant thing I've ever done in my life. And when God called me, he knew that one day I'd sit here and tell you this. But you can't understand much about God unless you want to. Your mother used to say, grandmother, you need to get your want to fixed. He said, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, I will make thee a signet. That's the ring. Kings all had the rulers, didn't have to be a king. They would have a great big signet ring, and it would have a hard stone on it, usually a precious stone. And they would have it carved, something carved on there, like their name or maybe a symbol and their name. But it was a large stone and usually a precious stone. I don't mean a diamond or anything. But it was colored usually. And I think it was usually black, but I'm not sure. And in there it would have things that indicated that whenever the king decreed something, he said, henceforth, we're going to do this. He would take that ring. It was usually loose, but he didn't have to take it off. He could do it like this. He could do it either way. And he would impress that in the soft stone itself. There was a stone that was, there were different stones that were softer than others. Clay is a stone, and salt is a stone. And a lot of people don't realize what stones consist of. But there were real soft stones, and he would press this harder stone into the softer stone. In any case, it was a signet. You're mine, and listen to him. And that's the way it was supposed to be done. Now, he said, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. God chose him. I have no idea why God chose me. I've said before, I'm not trying to act like Zerubbabel. I have no idea why God called me. I used to speculate, and I used to think, why he called me? I don't know. But I just thank God he did. Because there ain't no doubt in my mind I'm called to do this. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens. Now that little while is an interesting thing, because it's talking about the end times. And the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, it does not say how he is going to do it. I don't care whether he uses tectonic plate lines or not. But this says he's going to do it. And that's why I believe it. I don't believe it because I've seen all these things and I believe God led me to it. That's not the reason I believe it at all. This doesn't even say how he's going to do it. But it says I'm going to do it. Well, if God's doing all that shaking, don't you think he might watch over you? I'm not giving you a promise, but don't you think he might know where to shake and where not to shake? You know, he knows all things. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, and the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter half, and that insinuates in the end times, of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. He wasn't talking about Herod's temple. And in this place will I give peace. Who is Jesus? What did Isaiah say? The Prince of Peace. All those names Leonard's taught and I've taught. He's taught a lot more of them I have. Don't they say that? Saith the Lord of hosts. Ancient kings used signet rings to designate authority, honor, or ownership. A signet contained an emblem unique to the king. Official documents were sealed with a dollop. You all know what a dollop is? Look it up and come and tell me. I can't remember when I taught this thing. I know it was soft wax. And when you were using this wax, and it was soft after it, you know, it's still soft even though it's, and it won't burn your finger. I think you were supposed to take that with your thumb, a dollop of soft wax, impressed with the king's signet. It's usually kept on a ring on his finger, such as a seal that certified the doctor is genuine, just like a notary public stamp today. But I've never seen a dollop. I'll try to remember to look that up when I get home. Such a seal certified the document is genuine. The evil queen Jezebel took King Ahab's signet ring and wrote letters in Arab's name and sealed them with his seal. The ring stamp gave her letters the king's authority. In Daniel 6:7, a signet ring was used to seal a stone covering a lion's den. A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of the Lord's, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. A royal signet is also featured in Genesis 41, 41, 43, and Esther 8, 8. Now, here's where I want to be in the millennium. Who's going to determine where I am in the millennium? God. Who is God? All those names that Leonard said he was. He says, and the glory of the Lord came into the house. That's the millennial temple. By the way of the east, whose prospect is toward the east. And the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want to be inside that complex. Now that complex has got that inside it. I'm sure I won't be able to be in there where he is, but he'll come out sometimes, I guess. But I don't. I shouldn't be scared. But man, those people were scared to death. The high priest, when he had to go in there, he had to go in there two times on the Day of Atonement. And they finally got to where they tied a rope on him, as if a rope could save him from God. But I tell you, I want to live in that complex. It's a big complex. It goes all across the Jordan River. It's bigger than Jerusalem as we knew it in the Old Testament. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to be there. Now, man will not destroy himself with nuclear weapons God will destroy most of mankind using his creation. I issued this on October 22nd, 2009. Now, these are two excerpts from the Jerusalem Center for Public Information, Daily Alert, October 22nd, 2003. I told people that this kind of stuff would happen way back in 2003. But these were the ones that would fill up the pages. And so I'm not going to read those. But next time we meet, Lord willing, he may change my mind. I quit telling people, Lord, next time we meet. I've got 3 and 4 here. And I'm going to do 3 and 4. And then I'm going to go right on through the rest of the book of Zechariah at chapter 4. I'm going to go through chapter 4. And then I'm going to go into the two witnesses and how they fit into this and what it means to them. And you're getting out 3 minutes early. Right, Leonard?